We're going to be looking deeply at this very popular but very powerful passage of Scripture. As we're diving into this psalm, I want us to be asking ourselves two questions. These two questions for all of us are, who is God and how involved is He in my life? These are very, very important questions. Questions that Satan would love to have unanswered or answered incorrectly. So we're going to look to the source. We're going to look to the Word to answer these very fundamental and important questions in each of our lives. Who is God and how involved is He in your life and in my life? If you're like me, I have a struggle of sometimes thinking about God as if He was almost like an Olympic judge, where I would do something and God would hold up a scorecard and be like, that was like a 1.2, Mike. That was a bad choice. You kind of dropped the ball there. Or I would do something and it'd be like, oh, that was a 9.7. That was a great thing. You could have done a little bit better, but that was good. And God's far off removed from whatever's happening and just saying that was either right or wrong. And we're going to see that God is much, much more than an Olympic judge. He is much more than just a compass dictating what is right and what is wrong. We're going to see that He is, in fact, something much, much more. The first verse of Psalm 23, we're told that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Identifying that the Lord is my shepherd is so important because identifying who He is puts everything else into perspective. Understanding that He is the shepherd and I am a sheep allows everything else to fall into place. And it is essential to first grasp who God is and who you are not and how you fit into relation to this shepherd. I'd like to read you a passage from C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, a great book. If you haven't read it before, I would encourage you to take a look at it. C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity that there are no real personalities apart from God. Until you have given up yourself to Him, you will not have a real self. Sameness is to be found most among the most natural men, not among those who surrender to Christ. How monotonously alike all the great tyrants and conquerors have been, how gloriously different are all the saints. You see, it's so interesting because God designed you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you don't even know who you are until you know who He is. And by coming to Him and recognizing Him, you see what He has designed. Because until you recognize who God is and what He has said about you, you are a combination of other people's influence on you, of culture's influence on you, experiences you had. But to understand who you are, who you have been designed as, you cannot understand until you recognize who He is and who He has said you are and reveals to you your own self. Robert has mentioned several times a man named Ravi Zachariah, and he has said wisely that God is like the sun, and you can't stare directly at Him or stare directly at it, but without it, you can't see anything at all. And you see, understanding that God is the shepherd and I am the sheep allows everything else to fall into place. So the rest of the psalm is going to reveal why this shepherd does not leave us wanting. He tells us that He makes us lie down in green pastures, good pastures, pastures that provide nourishment. God nourishes us. He takes care of you and I. What greener pasture is there than being connected to Him through prayer, through having His body to be a part of, to be able to read and understand His own word and message to us, to have His own Spirit dwelling within us? We're told in James 1, chapter 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So God is a gift giver. He nourishes and provides for his people. But just as you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink, these sheep can go into green pasture, but they still need to feast. God has, as we're going to see also here in Psalm 23, he has given us a feast. He has given us so much nourishment, but we need to consume and partake in this great, great green pasture that he has opened up for us in his word, in his church, in his presence, through his spirit. These things he has given to us abundantly that we may be nourished by them. So he takes us to the pasture, to what we need to eat, and he's given this to us in abundance. We're also told here in verse 2, in addition to the green pasture, he tells us that he leads me beside still waters. These are safe, drinkable, refreshing waters. But I find it interesting that since it's still, they would also be reflective. And again, once you start going to where God's leading you and you start looking to who he is, you see yourself much, much clearer. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. It says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We're told here to let our requests be made known to God. Well, God knows what you're going to pray for. He knows what your desires are, even if you don't know. And requests aren't letting God know your emergencies or your needs. They're things that you're requesting. And you let God know those things. And the reason why this is so reflective is by letting God know what you're requesting, you see for yourself what you're requesting and what you're praying for. And then you see for yourself, what am I prioritizing? What am I focused on? What do I see as important? My Christian counselor instructor at school told us how talking is processing, and that is most true in prayer. In speaking to God, you're processing yourself, things that are going on within you, and God's helping you with that. So these still waters that God is bringing us to is also time of reflection to see in ourselves things more accurately. So talking is processing. The next verse here in Psalms 23, we're told, he restores my soul. Now let those four words sink in. He restores my soul. Process that. That is an important statement. He restores my soul. No one else, nothing else, can substitute what God does to your soul. One of the biggest lies in our culture is that you need this, whatever it is, to be complete. It's everywhere. You watch any sort of commercial, any sort of advertisement, and it's like your life is lacking unless you have this or experience that. And it's all this craving. You need to get this or else you're incomplete. You won't have a restored self. You're incomplete without this. You look at Solomon. Look at his life. He had over 1,000 women as either wives or concubines. He had more wealth than we could even really understand. And he had every luxury and experience at his fingertips. And he says, it's all vanity. It's like striving after the wind. But then when he recognizes the Lord and things fall into perspective, he then gains wisdom. And it's the same for us. We need to recognize the only one that can give us restoration of our soul is this shepherd, is our God. Later in this verse as well, we're told that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I can't help but think of several different verses. The first is Matthew 6, verse 33. Jesus is saying, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And also Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. We have a shepherd who is trying to bring us somewhere and is trying to give us something. And he's leading us not to try to make us better looking people or more stable having lives. He's trying to take us somewhere. He's trying to take us to him. And we need to trust him that he's leading us in a good way. We have to relinquish control and understand that our shepherd is taking us to be with him forever. There's going to be some struggles along the way. That's why we're told in verse 4 that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Because of Christ, death has no sting as Christians. We have no fear of death. Christ has conquered the grave. There was this missionary in Brazil, and he was in this rural area with this group of people that had no real contact with the outside world. And these people in Brazil, they had this superstition of this river next to them, that if you went into this river, which was kind of, it was quite deep, that there were spirits in the river and they would drag your souls away and you would die, never to return if you were to go through this river. Well, this missionary was there and he was speaking with them, and a lot of the people in this village, in this group, got deathly ill. And they needed to get medical attention that he wasn't capable of giving them. And so he was going to lead this large group of people that were ill to a nearby hospital, nearby relatively. And to get there, they were going to have to traverse through this river. So he comes upon the bank of this river, and everyone is terrified. And the missionary says, "I will go first and show you. Follow me." And so the man goes through the river, and there's a moment where he goes underneath the water, and everyone's terrified. Everyone's thinking that this person they've come to love is gone forever. And a few moments later, he comes back up and walks on the other side of the bank, waves at them and tells them to follow him and that it is safe. And because of him, they then go through the river, and they come out on the other side. They go to the hospital and are healed. What Jesus did on the cross and coming up out of the grave resurrected is more than just a confirmation that Jesus is righteous and that he has authority over the grave. It shows the footsteps that we are going to follow. And his resurrection is something we will partake in when he returns. And that his conquering over death doesn't just apply to him, it also applies to us. And so we walk through the valley of the shadow of death because he is with us and he has already conquered the grave. And so just as the missionary came across the river and showed to these people that it is safe and to receive healing, we follow Christ into death and also into eternal life because he has gone before us and shown us that it truly is not just possible, but it has happened, and it will happen for us all if we remain following him. We also see here that just the simplicity of the shepherd is with him. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, verse 20, he says, "I am with you always, even into the end of the age." So you need to understand that Christ is with you as an individual. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, we're told the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And in Revelation, the picture being painted here in this figurative terms of stars and lampstands, the lampstands represent the churches. And so we see Jesus is walking amongst his churches. So not only is he with you always as an individual, Jesus is within his church. And so we are far from alone. Christ is with you and with us always. Continuing in Psalm 23, we're told that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So I asked, what's comforting about some sticks? Like, why is this a comfort? Well, we need to remember that it is David, King David, writing this psalm, and that he himself was a shepherd at one time in his life when he was young. So we're going to look now at the rod and the staff, and what is comforting about them? What does this apply to you and me? Well, as a shepherd would use the staff to hold the sheep, to gather the sheep, and to be able to attend to the sheep in case if there's something wrong with it. And that the shepherd was willing to get his hands dirty in assisting in the growth of the sheep or in the health of one of these sheep. So we have a shepherd who's willing to get his hands dirty and connect with us, even if it is not immediately comfortable. He loves us too much to leave us where we are at. Much like a parent with their child can't help but think of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. We're told, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be wary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." So the discipline of God confirms that we are, in fact, his children, and shows to us, just like a good parent, that he loves us. And that discipline is a byproduct of his love and his concern for his children. There was an elder in one of the churches in West Texas we worked with. His name was Van Bradley. And him and his wife, years ago, used to work at a children's home. And there were several cottages there that they would run. And different families would live in these cottages, and children would then live with them. And all the children of this children's home wanted to be in Van and Cheryl's cottage. And the reason why was because they, out of all the parents that were there, house parents that were there, they were the ones that disciplined the children in their home. And all of these kids wanted to be with them because they disciplined. And children hunger for consistency and stability and for discipline. Even though it's not immediately comfortable, having that type of care and structure is not just good, it's built-in desire and it's part of development. And something that we need to remember as adults is that that doesn't necessarily go away once you become an adult. That God continues that level of relationship with us because we are his children and he disciplines those that he loves. And then we thrive in that atmosphere, in that home with God as our Father, disciplining us because he loves us. We see also in John chapter 15, verse 2, Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." Pruning does not seem like a very comfortable experience, having parts of yourself removed. However, that removal will certainly lead to greater production of fruit. And so if you are being pruned, if things are being removed out of your life, that is because you are a fruitful branch. And God loves you and wants you to produce even more fruit. And so we need to recognize what the shepherd is doing, that he is tending to his flock, not just whimsically removing things chaotically out of our lives, but he has an intention to tend to us that we may be more developed as well as producing more fruit. Now I want to talk about the rod. We talked about the staff, and that's comforting. Now we're going to talk about the rod. What's comforting about the rod? Well, the rod was a piece of self-defense and offense, and it was made to protect the sheep. Again, David was the one writing this psalm, and David himself tells King Saul in 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 36, he tells him, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, which is Goliath, will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. So this shepherd has firsthand experience from killing a lion and a bear. And it's this rod that would have been his weapon of choice in doing such things. And so for us Alaskans, we could say that this shepherd is loaded for bear. He is locked and loaded to defend and attack things that would harm his flock. And so as we're walking through the valley of the shadow of the death, as we are being provided for with this shepherd, we need to understand he's not just a meek, complacent, just kind of stroking the back of the head of the sheep, but he's packing some heat. He's got this rod in which he can defend and protect his flock. Our shepherd is a provider, a leader, and a protector. We also see something else that he provides for us back in Psalm 23. In verse 5, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." Took me a long time to recognize this, that this feast, this banquet, this royal assembly that is taking place here is not just a one-on-one room interaction with God, but the enemies are here at this feast. And so what I see myself struggling with, and I know many others do, is that there's this great feast spread amongst me, but there's this enemy sitting here at the table, or at least in the room with me, and he's whispering and telling me and talking to me, and I'm listening to him, and by listening to him, I get distracted from this great feast that is spread out before me. Let's take a moment and think about this. What has Christ done with your sins? As a Christian, what has he given you in the church? How has God provided for you a way to communicate to him? And how often can you talk to him? What is the spirit that he has given you? What has he gone before to prepare a place for us? What type of people has he placed in your life to connect to? I could keep going. There is a feast provided for us. But for some reason, my doubt, my regret, my guilt, the culture, people that are unchristian speaking lies to me, these other voices I sometimes want to listen to, and I get distracted from this feast that is prepared. And we have to take note that he anoints your head or my head with oil, not these enemies in the room. There's all these people in the room, and he says, "You, I'm anointing you with oil," and he sets us apart from all these other things that are in this room. And so we need to recognize whom he has anointed, which is us. And we need to partake and look at this feast that he has spread for us and not listen to the enemies that are being shamed by this feast, who are still speaking lies to us and seeking to deceive us and distract us from the glory that God has given us in our relationship to him as our shepherd. So focus on the feast. Focus on the host of the feast. And in the middle of this feast, there's something amazing happening. The end of verse 5, we're told that my cup overflows. I've showed this picture before to you, and it's one of my favorites because you can't even see the cup hardly. There's so much flowing into it and coming out of the sides. It's in the shape of a cup, but there's just liquid gushing out of this cup. I'm sure you've done this as a kid or maybe with kids. You're pouring them a glass and you're like, "Say when?" And they're like, "When?" And you pour it back. I remember doing that. Thought that was really witty at the time, but it's not really. God doesn't say when with his love, with his presence. He just keeps pouring. He just keeps going. It starts pouring off the cup, running on the table, running down on you. It's getting on the floor. It's wet. It's just everywhere. And you're like, that's enough. This is uncomfortable. He's like, nope, still going. Amen. And it doesn't stop. Amen. It doesn't ever stop. And it's messy. And it gets everywhere. This thing God is pouring out on all of us. And so we have these cups we're carrying with us, and it's getting everywhere. And it's sometimes embarrassing with what God calls us to do, but it goes everywhere, it gets everywhere, and the world needs to see this. Our cup doesn't just get filled when we're together here on Sunday morning. Our cup is overflowing always because we are supposed to be always with Him. And so recognizing that God doesn't say when. He is always pouring more and more and more into your lives. And that is a beautiful thing, something we need to embrace and share with the world around us, that we have a God who constantly pours into our lives and which should overflow into every part of our lives. So with all this in mind, where do we go from here? Let's look at the last verse of Psalm 23. It says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This shepherd will never leave you for your entire life. He will lead us home to be with the Father forever. It is a beautiful and great thing to be with our shepherd, and life is only going to get better and better when we stay in step with Him. I'd like to read you an excerpt from C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know if you've ever read it before. It's old, but it's a really powerful analogy, narrative of paralleling our walk with Christ as Christians. And there's a series of books. In the last book, he has this part where the main characters of the story, I won't tell you which ones in case you haven't read it, they die and go to heaven. And this is the conclusion of that story. And I want to read this to you because I find it very relevant and powerful. It says, "All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and which every chapter is better than the one before." At Christianity, we have this race to be run. We have this fight that we are fighting. There's this struggle living on this planet. But to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And it's that gain I want to call to your attention of being in our Father's house forever. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but we know it's going to be good. And it's only going to get better and better and better and better. And that Christianity, our walk with Christ, is not just the race. It's this abundant life, this eternal life that goes on forever. And it's this citizenship in heaven that we have, and it's this treasure we're laying up in heaven. And that reality needs to be with us in every step that we take on this planet, that it's not about just resisting temptation. It's about looking ahead to know where we're going. We're following this shepherd forever, and we're going to be with him forever. And it's only going to get better and better. And this life is just the beginning of a great story, an eternal story that only increases in awesomeness. It only gets better with God. I don't know where you're at in your walk. I don't know how you've answered these questions with who is God and how involved is he in your life. But from this psalm, I want us to answer these questions. I want you to process this and understand that God, who is he? He's not just an Olympic judge. He is your shepherd. And he wants to shepherd you. He wants to discipline and grow and tend to you. He wants to lead you to be with him forever and provide for you. He is more involved in your life than you even recognize. He is in step with you and wanting to lead you in paths of righteousness to be with him forever to a place that's only going to get better and better and better. If you haven't been baptized, we want to give you the opportunity to come forward to talk with us and to take that step to be a sheep of his flock. I also would like you to stand up now as we read Psalm 23 together. So let's stand, read this, and after we finish reading this together, we will sing the next song that has been selected. So let's read this as a family and as a body and as a flock with one common shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.